Hallelujah. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Last week and also in the first service, we began to look at the subject matter, did God do it? Finding God in the midst of evil. Did God do it? And so far we have started that the only reason why that kind of question can come is a lack of understanding or familiarity with the written word. And those kind of questions emerge from experiences, things others have told you, things you've assumed yourself. And I think we did a bit of that in the first service. Now, as John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said the Word there is Logos, which is where you have study. So we said our study of God is in Christ Jesus. When we study Christ, we study God. John says the Word, verse 14, John 1, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, 18. No one had seen God at any time. So all we had until John the Baptist were prophets, spokespersons, those who gave witness for. He says, but the only begotten of God, John 1, 18, which is in the bosom of the Father. The word bosom is from the Greek word kopos. It means seat together, to see them together. He says, he is seen with the Father, as seen through the Father, or the Father is seen through him. He says, he has declared him. And John uses the word exegomai in the Greek, which means a personal explanation. For example, all the prophets spoke about someone. They were spokespersons. They were pointing to someone. He is pointing to no one. He is pointing to himself. He has declared him. And we said in the first service that Christ is absolutely God's truth, God's revelation. Absolutely. God's truth and God's revelation. So why then do we have a lot of assumptions? One of the things we detected was a lack of deliberate study of the scriptures. In the first service, we looked at the length of time that was invested in the study of scriptures. It was never casual. It was never a hobby. Or by the way, we looked at the example of even Jesus teaching what you can call non-believers. In John 6, where he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, he said he spent 4 days. He spent 4 days. When he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days. Acts 1:3. So I let you see in the first service that some of those verses are several hours compressed into one line or several days. So it wasn't as brief as you thought. We saw how the apostles equally taught. Acts 5:42, house to house, and then in the temple. And I said, which means that after you have finished Sunday service like this, we'll come again to your house and we'll start studying scriptures again. We also saw Acts 19:9. Where Paul separated to himself those certain disciples in the school of one Tyrannus, and he taught them every day for the space of 2.5 years. By the time in Acts 20:20, he said, I taught you house to house and publicly. And he said, I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I taught you house to house and publicly and house to house, which means there is a public meeting. So I was like, but we are finished in church now. Which one is Bible study again at home? The reason why you talk like that is because there's a rebranded Christianity offered to you. I told you, I've warned you about these perversions. And I said something yesterday which I know I'm going to be quoted for saying, but it doesn't matter. I believe firmly that the SU revival of the 60s into the 70s, what we call revival, an awakening, of where there was diligent study of scriptures, I believe some of us witnessed that. I didn't. I witnessed the latter part of it in the 80s. And I believe that it was arguably some of the purest moves of God in our nation. I think there was a perversion. Because a revival that takes your attention off diligent study of scriptures cannot be pure. I firmly believe that. Now, I admit that, yeah, you know, we probably threw a lot of things away because of probably our disdain for studious attitude to scriptures. But now, you find Christians who cannot even last 45 minutes of Bible study. They are in a hurry to go. You know why? Because there's a rebranded Christianity offered to them. Something that someone said, don't stress yourself. Don't stress yourself. Come to my church. In 2 hours, we are done. In fact, in that 2 hours, we even take lunch in the morning. In that 2 hours, we do family talk. Everybody just bears their mind. Everybody says their mind. You don't just come out here. You say your mind. How are you, man? You just say your mind. You know, everybody just, and the pastor just comes to add to what we have all said. You are in a club. So, that's because an authority was given to you. Who told you a church service is where, when you come in, you zing, 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 then they just dim the light. So guys just appear from nowhere. Woo! Da-da. Welcome to church! Can I get some screen? Odikwa, sorry. Omashio. It's a perversion. We saw that there was a deliberate attitude to scriptures. Jesus 40 days. Paul now said, for the space of 3.5 years, I taught you night and day. Look at the day of Pentecost. I told you, from verse 4, when he began to speak with tongues, till Peter responded in verse 14 to 15, you would think that as he started to pray and speak with tongues, people just showed up. No. 3 hours was compressed in 10 verses. Sometimes 6 days. Look at Acts 11, church at Antioch, verse 20 and 21 through to 25. They taught much people. Some people are fighting tooth and nail that we should not turn church to Bible school. They have just started. The reverse say, is when they say you should not fight that you brought out cutlass. That is the case of people like us. You have just started. Church is Bible school. Not should have Bible school. Don't misquote me. East. East is what? Is Bible school. That thing you were running from, you said you are not called. Who was supposed to call you, please? Who should call you? From the village? We saw days. We saw Acts 28, 23 this morning. Paul taught from morning till night. We saw Acts 20. He started in the evening. He preached till midnight. Who did cause fell down and died? They raised him up. He continued speaking till the morning. You know, if you go to church and then you go in the evening, you come back and say, did you do VG? He said, not VG. It was a teaching meeting. I remember then at Faith Family Fellowship in the 90s, we used to call it Word Night. And we used to stand around 5 o'clock. We end around 6 a.m. in the morning. Word night. I would do it every week. Just word night. Just teach from one evening to the next morning. Some people come for World Changers Conference. Just once. They go and import chewing gum. Import all kind of coffee, including the one that has cocaine. It is laziness. It is laziness. You know, so you see a lot of people, they are just not disciplined. A man of God said recently, he said, the way everyone is on Twitter, Facebook, shows that on the judgment day, nobody will say there was no time to pray. You actually had time. And Mark Zuckerberg knew there was time. He created a community for about 2 billion people to just be talking. Sometimes they're just on it. It's always open. You check pictures. And when it's time to pray, you know what I mean? You know, there's this app now. There's this application now on iPhones that you can know how many hours you spend. You'll be shocked. You say, let me just quickly check 1 hour. Let me just check another 30 minutes. What is prayer? You will never check the time. You will know when it is 1 hour. It's already 1 hour. By the time it's 55 minutes, you're saying, glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory. So you glory for 5 minutes. Glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Father. We receive prayer. Oh, we see prayer in the answered prayer. So the disciples of Scripture were deliberate students. Deliberate students. Teaching services are primary meetings in the local church. So we said in the morning that therefore our theology of God is Christology. If that is new to you, then you are new to me. We spent years explaining this fact of the Old Testament. So if somebody comes up now and says community church and say, ah, sir, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? I say, go there. Because we have, in and out of season, we have explained these things. Well, so if you are here, I have people who are Jews, typical Jews, who don't even want to read New Testament that I teach. And I don't use New Testament to teach them. I use Old Testament to explain everything I'm teaching you now. And a good number of them got born again. So why would you be here and you ask that question? What about Judges? What about who killed Goliath? It's my grandfather. These are questions that are usually answered in systematic, deliberate study of the scriptures. Don't join that generation of haste. Just tell us what is there. Did you see Jesus teach like that? Tell you what is there. Imagine, look at this scenario. Jesus rose from the dead. Those guys physically touched his clothes, touched him, knew he was alive, he ate. Yet, he ensured that they were grounded in scriptures above their experience. You know, for many of us, that would have been enough. Petera, touch it now. Shouldn't you have touched his hand before? See. See that day now. See this place. It's true. He's alive. No. It took them through Genesis and Malachi. That's the only way they knew him perfectly. Deliberate study of scriptures. So it's strange when some people call their midweek service Bible study. I ask, what is Sunday service? It's a celebration service. What are you celebrating? Who is in by day? No. A deliberate study. And we saw how he did it. Beginning at Moses and all the scriptures. A good number of believers have what I call punchlines. Nice phrases. There's therefore none that you cannot bring any charge against me. Yes. Yes. You can't say, who is bringing the charge? They say Satan. When did he bring it? Yesterday night. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Because he just heard a phrase. Look, I want in the first service not to develop what? Itching ears. Where you hear what is fanciful to you. That's why you must be desirous, deliberately, to know God in Christ. Now, in the first service, let me just mention this, then we'll go to the core issues of the day. We said that. Listen very well, though. If a man, he speaks in tongues, tongues of men and angels, including demons, and he works signs and wonders and miracles, and then he says, he does not believe that Jesus is God. He is not born again. It is the revelation of God as Christ is the absolute fact of Christianity. If that is not true, then all things are not to be believed. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery. Without controversy, I said that word is our common confession. That is, what we believe together is that God was made manifest. That's the word, visible, naked, in the flesh. Absolute. These are absolute facts. Oh, well, should we meet on Monday or Wednesday? That's not absolute. Give as you propose in your heart. Those are, okay, should you take me to the idol? Absolute. God was in Christ. It's not debatable. He says, sir, if I don't call Jesus God, what does that amount to? I said, JW. Jehovah wickedness. I said, that's equal to. I said, what does it mean, sir? What does that, well, sir, I said, what it simply means is, I will have to preach the gospel to you. He's a pastor. I said, yes, sir. I said, yeah, that means you're a sinner. I said, that quickly. I said, Paul says, without controversy. Don't you know what it means? It's an absolute fact. So when you say you took Quran and you are preaching Jesus from Quran, okay, that person is not born again. Isa is in Quran. Isa, Prophet Isa. Prophet Isa. Salah was Salah. Not be what? That's the person in. That's not Christ. Christ is God in man. So, in the first service, I showed you that the reason why, now, seeing that God became a man is not exactly a problem. Because if you call him Almighty, it means that he can become a man. But to now look at a weak Savior, someone who was oppressed, who was bruised, who was abused, and he didn't return to sender. The breath of his nostrils did not capture his enemies. That is the challenge, really, people have about Jesus. To say that God became a man is not so, if you believe he's almighty, that shouldn't be a challenge for you. But to now see a weak Savior, to now make matters worse, he now died. So when you are talking to intellectuals, they'll say, so the screw is missing in your head. Talking to Jews, they say, it's an offense. It's an offense. So you have created an offense for them, a stumbling block. But to us, that weakness is the power of God. That weakness is the wisdom of God. And I told you, the reason why it is so difficult for some to believe is, they view God in human selfishness. When humanity talks about power, and I gave you the illustration of when you discover you are the firstborn, and they now call you brother, or when you are a senior in secondary, even senior in university. Can you imagine senior in university? You say, we are final year students. Yeah, so, you know? You think it's about exercising authority over people? So it's that view that makes it difficult to now say that was God. And so, what did the disciples know from Jesus? He showed them that from Genesis to Malachi, God was suffering. Eh? Yeah. Suffering in the hands of men. That was what happened. So when he showed them the sufferings of Christ, So what we thought was that he was making people suffer. No. If he is Christ, then he is the suffering Savior. That is why it becomes a challenge. That's why they said to Jesus, for your miracles, you have no problem with your miracles. At least your miracles is power. You know? But you equal with God. How? The Yahweh they thought about was a Yahweh that was even far from them. Talk less of someone this close and now interact this way. So it's where the challenge is. But seeing Jesus that way. So this is when you read the Old Testament, it becomes a contradiction, but it was not. So the only deliverance from this kind of thought pattern is systematic teaching, line upon line. And I said in the first service, a pastor must never be a specialist. He must never dodge areas of scripture. No, he must teach. And that must be his responsibility. Of course, I'm not asking you now to go and take the Bible. I'm going to teach for all the Bible and create another Jehovah Witness. I'm simply saying is that there must be a deliberate attitude to learn. I said to us that there are two kinds of people. There's somebody who preaches because he's learning. And somebody who is learning because he's preaching. They are not the same. A man who is learning because he's preaching will always have loopholes in his theology. He will be in a hurry. He will be ambitious. But the man who teaches out of the flow of his study and learning is a minister of Christ that is faithful. Alright, so we said that Jesus is God's study. The study in Christ is a study in God. Last week we examined the man Job. Let me just go over a few things we said. We said Job, for example, was called upright. And he was called sincere. But he was very ignorant and presumptuous. One of the things I said to you was that obviously Job did not write the book of Job. So somebody else was writing that story and giving you a background narrative. That is why all through Job's travels, he never mentioned Satan. It was the narrator that now mentioned Satan. Job never did. Job said it was God. And we saw the word Satan means accuser, attacker, opponent. That a man cannot be his own Satan. So which means that there was a being. That's why the narrator puts in the sons of God narrative. There was a being in the background who caused the havoc. Now, the question is, was there a conversation between God and Job? Now, I took us to Matthew's Gospel 4. And Luke 4. And we use the template of Jesus' temptation. And you saw that Jesus and Satan never had a conversation. Was that very clear last week? I went through 3 years. They never had a conversation. That it was an imagery of what Jesus passed through amongst men. And we saw that. So which means all the writer did in Job was to take an imagery called Satan among sons of God, so that you can know that Satan is a supernatural being. Then brings in all the elements of his accusation, where he says, remove your hand from him, and then he will curse you. And God said, I'm not the one that has him in my hands. You are the one. So showing Satan from the beginning as an accuser and also a liar. Are you following this at all? Uh-huh. So we saw all of that last week, and I did a bit of that study for us also in our teaching yesterday and the week before. So, having seen that, it shows that anyone who comes to a quick conclusion about the travels of Job never studied the scriptures through. And let me give you an example. A good number of statements people make from Job makes me amazed. For example, you shall decree a thing and it shall be established. Was a statement made by one of Job's friends who was misleading him. But people use it today. I declare, I decree. You shall lay up gold as dust. People just selectively read it. But by the time you read it systematically, what I mean by that, you read the whole book together, you will not be found quoting his friends. Because at the end of that book, his friends were rebuked. And Job himself. He said, who is it that darkeneth counsel? So picking those words out of context will do injustice to your view of God. We saw that last week. So, when you read the Old Testament, I remember a professor said this, himself and his son, who's also, I think, an associate professor as well. They said, they agreed between themselves that the reason why they were atheists was because they never read the Bible together. The man said, if you read the Bible together, you will not have a single confusion about God. And that's the truth. Now, so, which means, just like in Job's scenario, many things done by a diabolic accuser and deceiver who hide in the background were put on God's account. I'll give you a scenario. Look at the issue of Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh, and I've seen people say that when God wants to destroy somebody, he hardens his heart. That, in fact, they use it to pray. That when somebody is against you, don't worry, it's God that hardened me so that he will show his glory. Now, if you read the story of Pharaoh and Moses, you will find about 23 times or more where the word hardened his heart was used. And you will discover that in some instance, you will read, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then you read, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I'll give you just a big background. I intend to work on this more tomorrow into Wednesday. But let me just give you a background. Now, there were three words used for hardened in Exodus. Between Exodus 4 and Exodus 14. One of them is the word chazak. It means difficult. Another one is quashash. Chazak is C-H-A-Z-A-Q. The other one is quashash. Q-A-S-H-A-S-H. That one means stubborn. Then the last one is the word mayen. M-A-E-N. Three main words. This one means to refuse. So, difficult, stubborn, and to refuse. Without having to go far, that shows you it's man-made. We'll look at it in detail later. There are three. Why then is it said that God hardened it? Now listen carefully. I told you yesterday that in the writings of the Old Testament, they usually did not use tenses. You remember what I said? Aha. And they had a, what you can call a permissive way of saying things. Many times, inactivity is used as an action. Now, let's give a background so that you understand. I said that yesterday as well. That when Moses wrote Genesis 3, for example, one thing that you cannot mix up is that from Genesis 1, he presented to you the word good. Everything was good. Tob, perfect, well done. From where we said yesterday, the word good news came from. Can you remember yesterday? Good news. Who remembers that yesterday? Good news, well done work. Now, he now says that God was now looking for man. Now, you and I know that is a figure of speech. It's an imagery. Which means in sin and death, God was not present. I won't go into all that. I did all of that study for you yesterday. Now, notice something. When he says, and God said, pay attention, cursed be. People say God cursed. No. Just like when he said, the day you eat of it, you will die. Because God judged it that way, alright, and God said it that way, does not mean God did it. So, in the language of the Old Testament, pay attention, just because God's word was involved. He is mentioned in the activity of the opposing party. So we have what you call a metonymy. Metonymy simply means that when four people are involved in an activity, you now mention just one of them. So when he says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh, if you open that statement up, it simply means the Lord spoke and Pharaoh was hardened. So it's not God that hardened him. That's why some versions, some part of the Exodus will say, and Pharaoh hardened himself against the Lord. So it's the Lord spoke and Pharaoh was hardened. Are you there? So that is how much of the Old Testament was written. So God didn't harden Pharaoh. Pharaoh's hardening came because God spoke. Not that God made Pharaoh harden for him to speak. No. I'll take all of that again, I said, tomorrow. Let me show you another place. Which is, you know, when we talk about Pharaoh, that is, it may take us to, you know, look up to that text. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, basic Christian theology will show you that this is about Jesus. Right? So if this is about Jesus, verse 1, who had believed our report, in whom the hand of the Lord revealed. Now, he now mentions Jesus. Now look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. That's the beginning. Let's take verse 3 together. Let's go. He's despised and rejected of who? Go on. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces. From him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So, he was despised and rejected of who? So his sorrows and his griefs was because of who? So now let's read verse 4 together. Surely he had and carried, yet we did esteem him. Did you see that? Now, how was he stricken and smitten and afflicted? By who? But how was he seen? Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. Now, just look at the word smitten and stricken. The word afflicted is the word Anna. Anna means to be made to suffer pain. Genesis 15:13. They shall afflict them for 400 years. That's Egypt. To put in slavery and bondage, to suffer pain. The word smitten is the word nake. N-A-K-E-H. It means to kill. Are you there? It means to kill. Now, if you read that in the four Gospels, and they said to you, it was God who smote Jesus, afflicted him, and killed him. Would you argue? You would argue. You say it was God. Would you argue? Yes. Because you have facts that this was done by men. You can even point, you can mention their names. So, why then will the prophet say it was of God? Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Look at let's even read verse 4. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as his lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers, is dumb as he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, which are declared generation, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Can we take verse 10 together? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the presence of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, did you see a mix there? You see a mix of men did it, God did it. Did you see it? Now, why would they say God did it? Why would they say God did it? Because he did nothing. So because he did nothing, it was said that he was afflicted off. And Psalm 22 verse 1 now puts it to us, where David, though in his travels, speaks about Jesus when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does that mean, forsake? It means abandoned to betrayers. Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, but abandoned him to betrayers for us all. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is an utterance of God's love. To abandon himself to the hands of his betrayers. Now, what I just did for you now means that when you are studying scriptures, read everything through. Many times, a non-actor is mentioned as an actor because his inactivity is part of what is being said. God not doing anything concerning his killers, that's called Jesus now, and the betrayers, is an action in itself. God not revenging is an action in itself. God not giving evil for evil is an action in itself. However, that inaction is written in the Old Testament as an action. Where God is not received by Pharaoh, Moses says the Lord hardened his heart. Which means the goodness of God, the word of God, received on the heart of Pharaoh, caused Pharaoh to be hardened. Again, that is language. In Job's case, Job mentioned God as active when he was inactive. Inactive in the sense of, we have seen that God's power does not impose. God's power is persuasive, and God's power is loving and kind. From Genesis, where God made a man called Adam, and God did not stop him from sinning. The greatest injustice done to God's word in the earth is sin. And James tells us in James 1:13, let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Said, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But each man, referring to Adam now, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So that lust, now when it's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin now gives birth to death. Let no, he said, do not err. My beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift from above, down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, you know, we can relatively say that James 1:17, that good gift and perfect gift refers to Jesus. No variableness, neither shadow of his turning, of his own will, that is of that act of Christ, of God becoming a man, of Jesus the Son of God, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his own creature. So, within your understanding of scripture, must be a Christology. We said that before. So God was absent in evil in Job's travails. Now, did Job mention God? Yes, he did. Which means the Old Testament equally records people's ignorance, their assumptions and presumptions. Now, look at the only friend of Job, interestingly the youngest, Elihu, who got up to speak. See what he said. He rebuked the three. Then in chapter 37, verse 23, he says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty. This is the conclusion of Elihu. And in judgment, plenty of justice, he will not afflict. That's the conclusion of the only person that was right. He will not afflict. That's the conclusion. Men do therefore fear him. He respects not that wise of heart. People that are too wise for themselves. It says, men fear him or truly worship him because he will not afflict. But when your theology is covered by your experiences, you are going to read your own experiences into Job. So they will not afflict. So, when we now read the New Testament, the only time Job was mentioned, look at how James talks about Job. In verse 11, James 5, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. And you have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The end. So, what you ought to know is the end. Elihu said, he will not afflict. The other friends of Job were saying, because you did this, because you did that. And they spoke a whole lot of gibberish. These guys said, I thought there was wisdom because you guys have been in ministry for 20 years. He said, but I found that what you have said has no wisdom. He said, concerning the Almighty God, he's full of justice. He will not afflict. Hallelujah. And that must be your study of scripture. Jesus came. Isaiah just told us there was no violence. A non-violent Messiah. Non-violent. So we need to change our view of God. It's not God who changed in the Bible, in Christ. It is men's view that had to change. That had to change. So the question, did God do it, should never arise. It should be, did Christ do this? Because Christ is God. Now, why did I say that? And it's vital. You know, in Jesus teaching his disciples, oftentimes you hear him, for example, speak to the Pharisees. They ask him a question. One time they asked him a question about divorce. Matthew 19. Then he says in verse 4, have you not read? And I showed you yesterday, he uses the word anaginosko in the Greek, which means, have you not read carefully? What we just read in Isaiah 53 here, you know that's careful reading. You will see, it can't be this and this. If you didn't spot that means you did not read it well. Have you not read that which made them at the beginning, which means he expects that you read things from the beginning to the end. The word anaginosko. Matthew 12 again, verse 3 and 5, or verse 3, yeah. Have you not read? In Matthew 22, when they said, a man has a wife, he gave him a child. They married, they didn't have a child. The man died. According to Moses, his brother should just keep marrying her. Said in the seventh one, she had no child. Said in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? See their minds. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And he said, you err, for you know not the scriptures, nor the power of God. Which means Moses simply illustrated God's resurrection in Christ. Using marriage. I taught you that yesterday. But you know not. If you had read it well. Say, go and read from the beginning now. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then, imagine, after the Pharisees had disgraced themselves, the crowd now say, this man understands Bible. Because he read everything together. And that again reinforces what we have been saying. Systematic theology is the only way that you can know God. Systematic teaching of scriptures. That's it. So he expects all of us to be students. Go and make disciples of every nation. Never think church is where you are entertained. Matthew 28:19, the word disciple there, making disciples is the word matituo. Make you a pupil. Somebody who is being taught like you are in the university of scriptures. Making disciples. And when you are being taught like that, one of the things that you will learn in church is what he did to them in Luke 24 and 25. Number one, they believed the scriptures. And number two, Luke 24:27, they were able to interpret it. I expect you in your place of work, in your school or study, in your family, when something comes up, you bring scripture, you are able to explain. That is a proof of a good local church. Not to be wearing bandana, says community, making your life count. It's not just count, it's number. That's not the issue. I once went on a trip with some folks. They didn't know I was a pastor. I didn't behave like one. They'll be carrying a book, I'll carry with them. They'll say, hey, brother, come. Am I not your brother? Some of you don't, if you're a pastor, they call you brother. The anointing will lift. So we're now having devotion in the morning. And they had had that devotion twice. And I didn't say anything. I was just there. I thought I was saying that, I'd been on television. So I was just there. And then they said, you now said the question about prayer. So I said, and they just said something funny. I said, bro, you've not been talking. I said, yeah. Say something now. I said, even if you're wrong, we can correct you. No, I can be corrected, I can be wrong now. So I now took it from that scripture. The guy said, are you a pastor? Immediately he says, come and preach for his church in Florida. He's not up to that. And you have been with us this long. I said, no, you didn't ask me now. If you had asked me, I'll have answered. You know? What even amazed them was that I didn't open the scripture. So from that day, that devotion just changed. That's it. Share with us now. Share with us, man of God. So it's not by wearing face cap. Riding the lordship of the world. That's not how to relate the lordship of the world. It's not by face cap. It's not by changing your DP. It's by your understanding of scriptures. You should be able to give an answer. But why did this happen? Yesterday, someone was telling me. He said that he was in tears after yesterday's meeting. That a whole lot of explanation was just clear in scripture without going to the New Testament. That is the reason for being taught this way. Because if you remove the Bible from this service, a mosque is better than we are. The reason why we are all here is to learn of these scriptures, is to believe it, and practice what is there. Am I correct? Making them students. They taught them how to interpret scriptures. The way he does, which is called didache, mode of explanation. Matthew 7:28. By this time, if you don't know what didache, didaskalos. If I went to one country, I think, to preach, they said didache. They said didache. They said you have moved from Luke 24 to Matthew 28. I'll bring another one shortly. Didache, didaskalos, didaskalia. But the point is, they now knew how to explain the Old Testament. So discipleship, you now know how to explain the Old Testament. Anyone who tells you to abandon the Old Testament, not read it, is a lazy preacher. Because it was the Old Testament. Now, of course, when I say Old Testament, please forgive me. You know, I've explained Old Testament and New Testament to you. But for the purpose of he that occupies the seat of the learned, who has to say amen? Let us take Old Testament and Genesis to Malachi. Thank you. So, if all Jesus had was Genesis to Malachi, all Paul had, Genesis to Malachi, Peter, that means that the good news is in Genesis to Malachi. That means explaining God's character and true nature is in the same book. But it's not learned frivolously. Is learned in a studious, deliberate, intense, and intensive manner. So they knew how to interpret. In verse 45, Luke 24, he opened it, they understand that they may understand scripture. The word understand scripture there is the word suniemi, to bring everything together. When you say to synchronize, to read everything together. And I also mentioned in the first service, where Paul said to Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. He uses the word eido, E-I-D-O, to value something. Do you value it? To value. Let me say the example I gave in the first service. People who forget their textbooks in a friend's house throughout the semester, what do you call them? Unserious students. People who don't have textbooks, but use your money to buy comic. Oh, that's primary school. What do you call them? NFE. Huh? No future ambition. In my secondary school, we used to call them no future at all. NFE. So when you see someone, he comes to church without a Bible. Jesus. What do we call the person? You don't want to call the person beside you. He's an NFA Christian. Are you strolling? What do you come to do? Where you go? Church now. Just they just fall in and fall out, you know? It's Sunday now, just stop God, you know. See you. You're like one of Joe's friends. What about classmates who don't attend class? While class is going on, they're in the hostel. What do you call them? I don't know why there's silence in heaven. those wishing they should wear exam. They're always praying for student union to a week before the exam, just praying that is SCG saying anything? They are not saying anything. You mean there's no say no issue of school fees? No. Those who don't want to attend church. You left your village in Damaturu, came to Lagos. You now face class for Saturday. Why extra class? Why did you come to Lagos to do? Did you want to kill us? You want to kill us? What are you going to do? Is it not to sleep? So if you are a student of scripture, apply the same attitude. Praise the Lord. Your Bible, is it your Bible? Whose name is on your Bible? You were born 1971. Your Bible is as old as you are. You know what that means? This is to commemorate the holy matrimony. You even have a Bible used as someone's burial. This? Or is a gift? When did you ever use? I remember one of the things that who even taught us this? I think it was Reverend Victor that mentioned it there. He said, until you start to use your money to buy spiritual materials, you cannot grow. You have to see it as a venture worth spending money on. I think he used the phrase, if you don't spend your money, that was the phrase. So, and those were things that I learned early. Buy your own Bible. I remember even as a secondary school student, even though I had a Bible that was given to me, I now chose that day to go and buy my own Bible with my money. So it will become something of value to me. So you are a student of scripture. Learn. It is when you are not a student of scripture that James now says, hey, be swift to hear. Because it's dealing with the Old Testament. Be slow to speak. The word slow to speak is the word bratus. I told you yesterday, it doesn't mean speak later. It's don't be given to speaking. And be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. This is James' commentary on the Old Testament. Be slow. Be swift to hear. Slow to wrath. Slow to speak. Be someone that is eager to learn the scriptures. Not eager to talk about it. So it's an attitude towards the Old Testament. Not just the attitude amongst people. Are you still there? So that must be your attitude to value it. And so Jesus, in his earthly walk, God, Jesus, whom we have said is God's humanity, coming close enough to be well understood. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 30. Or let me even start from verse 23. So let me start from verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and straight away on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, his mode of explanation. For he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. That is, he used direct speech. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, let us alone, we have to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth. Thou art come to destroy us. I know thee, thou art the only one of God. And Jesus rebuked him and said, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among them, saying, what is this thing? What new explanation is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Which means that Jesus deliberately cast out demons to distinguish God's work and Satan's work. All the miracles of Jesus were deliberate. They were proofs of the power of God. And lying underneath is not just what God can do, it's also what God cannot do. In Matthew 12, he makes a very clear statement. When he also cast out demons, they now said, this fellow that cast out demons is a prince of Beelzebub, or Beelzebub the prince of devils, pardon me, Matthew 12, 24. Then he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how then shall his kingdom stand? Basically what he's saying is, don't see a contradiction in God in the Old Testament. And if by Beelzebub cast I out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore you be the judges. But if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come to you. Again, he makes a distinction between the Spirit of God and other spirits. I showed you yesterday about Romans 1:4. that in the resurrection of Jesus, we now had the spirit of holiness, agiosune, pneuma, a unique, separate spirit, which means that what God did through Jesus was to distinguish the activities of spirits in the Old Testament. This is God, raises from the dead. Oh, he made to die. That is not the spirit of God. And Jesus, in his earthly walk, demonstrated that. Now, let's look at an example. And why we must all pay attention to Jesus. I also showed you that the weaknesses, frailties, mistakes of all the servants of God in the Old Testament in itself points to Jesus. That means that whilst their witness of Christ is perfect, their personal witness is not. They were prone to mistakes. They were prone to errors, prone to sin. And so in our study of the Old Testament, we must make a clarity in distinguishing, one, the personalities, and two, the message. So, the inabilities, the weaknesses, frailties, sinfulness, mistakes, anger of all the Old Testament prophets points to Jesus as perfection. That in itself is a lesson. That is why it is therefore dangerous for you to do a study in an Old Testament character. No. If you are going to study an Old Testament character, you must weigh the person in the light of Jesus. No Old Testament character must be studied on his own. Oh, I declare there are Daniels in this generation. Just do like this when you say that. I declare that you are the Moses of your generation. How would you say that having known Jesus? That shows your theology is not just bad, it's incurably bad. How would you say that having known Jesus? There was nowhere in the epistles of Paul where he asked us in any format to emulate such men. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, looking away unto Jesus. He says, we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1. Let us run the race with patience, and the deceit that also to be said, and run the race with patience, that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. The Greek says, looking away to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So Daniel becomes relevant to the degree where he spoke about Christ. Abraham becomes relevant to the degree where he spoke about Christ. That's why John the Baptist had things that he said. For example, John the Baptist spoke about the king, Herodias, spoke the truth to power. Those were history. At some point, he even accused Jesus. Are you the one to come? Should we expect another? Is human. I mean, this is a man who, by the Spirit of God, called Jesus the Lamb of God. He said it. He said, he's before me. I mean, you don't say that to your cousin who is younger than you. He's greater than I am. Said, the shoes, the sandals are not worthy to untie. When offense set in, personal grievance, he sends his associate pastors. Go to their camp meeting. I ask him, are you the one to come? Or should we expect another? If I were one of the disciples, I would ask her, Pastor, who is the we, sir? You are who? I just say, well, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear and stuff, dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended. So, you can see, therefore, sometimes, what we will see in the servants of God in the Old Testament can be offense. They are human frailties, weaknesses. But you know, Jesus did not now say, be careful for John. No. If he says that, then he invalidates himself. He now says, you know what? Who did you go out to see? Say a prophet? No. John is more than a prophet. Or in the Greek, is the greatest prophet. Then he says, and I say to you, that there has been no one risen, born among women, greater than John, among the prophets. He said, but the least in the kingdom is greater. Now, he's not comparing born again people with Noah. He's saying to you that what makes anyone great, right, is a new birth. So, almost like an excuse, when the kingdom, which is the resurrection of Jesus, right, all this will be clear. So, in other words, let him be. He said, from the days of John the Baptist till now, all the prophets prophesied till John. So we see instability even in John, who did not speak far into the future. He saw God like this. He said, this is he who baptized with the Holy Ghost. He said it. And right in the same book, he changes what he said out of anger. We saw Moses himself. You say God is good, he's long suffering. The same Moses now said, you will be destroyed. We have to excuse him. He was a man. Because if you judge him wrongly, then you are a hypocrite. Because you too, you have been unfaithful. Say amen. Shout hallelujah. Sunday. Do you get it? So don't be hypocritical. Do you know how many times you listen to Be Angry series this year? I decided to be angry. No, I'm not. You shout somebody, if I don't let me get angry. I should not let you get angry with this. Be angry. Do you understand? All of that points to Jesus. Human imperfection points to God's supply. And so all the servants were that way. A Moses that after he had done all the experience, let me see your glory now. And God showed him his goodness. Let me see your face, his goodness. I say you are long suffering. You take care of the sins of the fathers to the children, even to the fourth and fifth generation. You pardon sins. He was saying it. But when they offend, he said, you will die. You will die. Then he said, you are good. And your mercy endures forever. That is the instability of the servants. Not about God. Let me try to understand that. Do you understand it? Not about God. So, God now became flesh. John now said, no one has seen God at any time. This is the one to see. He was without violence. Not a single day was he angry. Did he shout? Yes, he did. But John said, no, it's the zeal of the Father. The passion wasn't angry. He didn't return fire for fire. He had no violence. No. Did he judge sin? Yeah, he did. Did he die for the people that he judged? Yes, he did. And so, you see that instability. And it is deliberately put there so you will know they are not the Christ. They must be imperfect. God must show the weakness of all his servants in sincerity. So it will expose everyone in the light of his grace. So it is not a contradiction on God. I'll do more of that tomorrow to Wednesday. It's a contradiction in man. And it is expected. Let me see if you understand this at all. Let me see that, please. It's a contradiction in who? In man. If you were not clear before, John the Baptist is an example. If there was a prophet who validated Jesus, was John. And it was the same person who in offense got angry and said something else. Let's see someone else. Look at 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel 24. Second Samuel 24. This is David. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. If you know the town of Eli that died here, and he calls it the anger of the Lord. Years later, this same account was now rewritten in 1 Chronicles 21. Some say 50 years, some say 100 years. Well, and look at 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. Let's take it together. Huh? Come on. And Satan, and provoked. So who was behind the scene? Did David yield to Satan? Now look up so that you won't get mixed up. Did Moses yield to Satan? Yes, no. He did. But if you didn't know anyone, Numbers 20. When by anger he was provoked to strike the rock, he was misrepresenting God. Yeah, these people are unbelieving. God said, give them the water. They shock the rock in anger and said, you won't take them to the promised land. Look at that significance tomorrow or Tuesday. So this is David. But do you know that this is still a David that is arguably the most quoted prophet by Jesus? Arguably the most quoted. He spoke by the Spirit. David spoke by the Spirit. Psalm 110 verse 1. Psalm 23 verse 1. Down to verse 6. He spoke by the Spirit. If you did not know anyone who did that, we saw Peter. Who do men say that I am? Matthew 16:16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. Afterwards, Jesus now began to tell them how he will go to Jerusalem, and then he will suffer in the hands of the chief priests and the elders, and he will be killed and raised from the dead the third day. And Peter began to rebuke him. What are you saying? What are you talking about? It's not your portion in Jesus' name. And look at the response of Jesus. Get behind me, what? So did we have them yield to Satan? We did. Because Satan is veiled in people's emotions, desires. You saw that? Desires, actions. Is veiled in many of man's activities. So every time the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were accusing him or tempting him, Jesus now explained it that it was Satan. The prince of this world, John 14:30, came to me and he found nothing. He came to Moses many times, he found many things. He came to David. He found out that David said, look, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand. His soldiers were saying, who is the Lord here again? Which right hand? Oh God, I'm not the king. Later I'm looking for a king. The king is God. Hallelujah. Are you still there? This is only done by a deliberate study of the scriptures. God is good because Christ is good. I said God is good because Christ is good. Look at Luke 9. So you don't ask, did God do it? You ask, did Christ do it? The only reason why you thought did God do it was because you read the inconsistency of human nature in the Old Testament. But from the beginning, it was not so. So in Luke 9, I'll show you two things. In Luke 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration, something very unique happened. As Jesus took Peter, James, and John to pray, Luke 9 from 28, the Bible says that his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And then two people appeared, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory, and then they spoke of his, verse 31, decease. That word is Exodus, which will happen at Jerusalem. The word, now, this is a very unique way of writing, because when it says, you know, they were together in a place, and then somewhere along the line, Peter says, let's build a tabernacle. So he uses tabernacle, which is Exodus, and Exodus. I mean, just, again, somewhere within the background. Don't let me delve into that. My time is gone. Then he says here that as they were speaking, they wanted to build tabernacles, and they heard a voice in verse 35. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Now, in the Matthew's account, he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The word there is eudokeo. In the Greek, it means one whose actions I have approved of before he did it. To approve of an action before. This is where my actions are. In whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Now, pay attention here. There's Moses and there's Elijah. And Luke is deliberate in what how he puts this down. There's Moses, Elijah, two prominent star boys of the Old Testament. They are known for exploits. Exploits of all sorts of miracles, good and bad. Then, in that vision, he says, hear him. So, pay attention. He now says that both Moses and Elijah were speaking of whose disease? Christ's death. So, Moses and Elijah already have shown you that death doesn't come from God in Christ. They saw it. And those folks were there. They heard that. In fact, when Peter gave that story in 2 Peter 1, he says, we heard from the excellent beauty. This is my beloved one, well pleased. He said, and we have a more sure word of prophecy. That is, we have prophecy fulfilled. You will take heed. You will do well. In other words, when you take heed, as unto a lamp that shineth in a black, dark place, till the day star and the day dawn arise in your heart. What is he saying? He says you will take heed and see these prophets as lamps. They are not the light. See them in a dark place. Ochmeros. A dark place. And in that darkness, you will now see light shining through darkness. That's what he calls the day dawn. Diaguzo. That is when light comes through darkness. Till the day star. That is, and the day star, and the day dawn, arise here. Day star means the light itself. Which means, you will see Christ in the midst of darkness in the Old Testament. You will see confusion, you will see evil, you will see God's goodness. And you will see it, imagine, like that. And he's describing the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Now, look at the significance in Luke 9. As this happened, so wow, what a meeting. So blessed, Jesus. We'll hear you. Hear the Son. The same chapter. They were now going to have a crusade. We will now say, we don't want you. Go back. Go back. What? Ha. They now took offense. That if Moses and Elijah can say, hear this man. Luke 9. Lord, verse 54. Will thou that we command fire from heaven and consume them as who? You see how you forget sermons. They just heard, hear him. They went back to their Elijah. Then he says, know ye not the spirit that you are of. Which means that every time you saw fire call down to consume people, that was Satan. That wasn't God. Does God consume? Yes. He consumes.
Hebrews 12:29
is a consuming fire of sin consciousness. All the remembrance was in the Old Testament. And that which brings unrighteousness consciousness. That's what he consumes. His consuming fire is his love for us, which he demonstrated on the cross through his son. Let's begin to close. So you can see that sometimes we are not paying attention. Elijah and all the prophets pointed to someone. You are pointing back to them. You will see inconsistencies in them, but there is no inconsistency in God. In Genesis 1, he's good. Genesis 2 is good. Genesis 3 is good. The first time a man would die in scripture, it was a man who killed him. And God was there. The first time a man would sin, God was not there. And God was there. God was not in the sin, even though God is omnipresent. And God appealed to Cain. And Cain did what he wanted to do. If you were confused about God's nature, didn't you see that? And the same guy now said, nobody should touch me. Nobody should touch me. I've done bad things. He said, no one should touch Cain. Jesus now says that he makes his son on the wicked and the unjust. Who is the wicked and the unjust? Cain. How do you now have a problem in God's nature? He's good. And so Jesus is good. Hallelujah. Did God do it? No. You say, did Jesus do it? No. If he didn't do it, then so what happened then? How come Satan and the Spirit of God? You. Don't you walk in the flesh? And you walk in the Spirit. How much more men that are not born again? In Acts 5, even upon all these exegesis, Peter was obviously angry with Ananias and Sapphira. He said to himself, he said he knew by the Holy Ghost that they were lying. He said, has Satan not filled your heart? As he said that, you lie against the Holy Ghost. Pam, the man died. It was great fear. The fear was not the fear of God. It was the fear of what had just happened. As the wife came in, said, the feet of those who took your husband, they are at the door. They will carry you. That was not the Spirit of God. You see that something was a bit close when he saw somebody sorcerer. Let me give you money. He said, your money perish with you. Your heart is not right. Things have changed. Acts 10. When the angel said, eat this. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean before. You can see it's growing. Whatever God has tended to call on common. In the house of Cornelius, look at his sermon. He said, well, God is not a special person. Every man that walks around is accepted with him. What kind of sermon is that? As he started talking about Jesus, and then he got to, in him there's what? Forgiveness of sins to everyone. Before he come, it changes the sermon, the Holy Ghost fell. And I was, who can forbid this one? For being baptized in water. But years later, Paul had showed up. And then, when there was a fight in Acts 15, about whether believers should be circumcised, Apostle Peter spoke up. Men and brethren, remember, a while back, God chose me that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the gospel and believe. He says, and he purified their hearts by faith, making no difference. He gave them the Holy Ghost. He said, how then do we want to tempt God? This is is this person asking for Cornelius to go for water baptism? To put on the neck of the disciples a yoke that we and our forefathers could not bear. At that point, James stopped the seminar. Let's just agree. Don't go into those things you cannot bear. You can see that what he said changed over time. So what we saw in Peter is also the inconsistency of a New Testament minister. But God is consistent. Jesus is consistent. It's altogether lovely. It's altogether good. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is God. I believe He's absolutely God. I believe He's absolutely God. So it's not did God do it, it's did Christ do it. It must never cross your mind. When those questions arise, you have been hearing someone else, but it's not Jesus. Hallelujah. You blessed.